Was that the quickest service ever? I love no announcements. It's awesome. There's obviously things going on in the church life, but Christine and Vicky are all away, so let's just make it quick. Hi, my name's Joey. If you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here. Welcome to Seaforth Baps. Are we sending the kids out or are they staying in? Kids, be blessed. You are released so that I am not distracted. It was too quick. Definitely they can go. It's good to be at church. Amen. I love coming to church. I love coming here on a Sunday morning and seeing all you guys, seeing my family. We all have different weeks that we experience and walk with God through, all different challenges and joys and things like that. So it's nice to just come into this building and be reminded of the truths that we believe. We've been going on this series through Acts 10. It's just such a beautiful story with Peter and Cornelius, and we're going to be hitting it again today from a different angle. I think it started with Christine speaking about what happens when we pray, when we're a people of prayer. The second sermon was around what happens when we give, and there was a beautiful message about giving financially in that as well. Today I'll be speaking about what happens when we go, which is pretty important, I guess, in terms of mission. And then next week, I think, to finish off the series, Chris Morrison will be speaking to us about what happens when we understand, which I'm looking forward to as well. I was saying before the service, I love just sitting in a chapter for 4 weeks and getting four different takes on it and getting four different messages. And like the Bible's amazing, right? Like that we can just sit in these passages and learn so much each week. So let's get into it. I'm going to figure out how to use this. Thank you. Let's go big picture first. So we're in the book of Acts. It was written by a guy called Luke, or Luke the Evangelist. This is a nice painting of him. I'm not going to pretend that I'm an art expert. That the artist is Andrei Mironov, who's a young Russian artist. I just liked this one on Google. There were lots of different ones. I think he looks sort of like a Anthony Hopkins with a beard in a little way. And just looking off into the distance, really importantly. Anyway, so Luke wrote Acts. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke, and they're often sort of paired together as this Luke-Acts combination. He was a doctor. He probably lived in a place called Antioch. We're going to have a look at a map because I love maps, and Antioch's sort of further up the coast. And he was a Hellenized Jew, which means he was a Greek-speaking Jew. He also, we're never 100% sure of these things, but he also could have been a Gentile, which is really interesting because I only learnt this week, that surely you think Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Well, it's not actually true. He wrote the most letters and books in the New Testament, but Luke wrote the most words in our New Testament. The Gospel of Luke and Acts are both long books. I think 28 chapters in Acts, and I can't remember what Luke is. Maybe similar. So this is the guy that wrote most of our New Testament. And isn't it cool to think, and this is so God, that he was potentially a Gentile. He wasn't even a Jew. I like that. His gospel is sometimes called the gospel of the Holy Spirit. The birth narrative is really influenced with the Holy Spirit, as is, I think, his baptism story. And this is really key because he continues this trend of the Holy Spirit being interwoven into his book through the book of Acts. And we see this through, this is cool. This is verse 1 of Acts 1. In my former book, Theophilus. So Luke's talking to Theophilus. We don't really know who he was. It's probably a wealthy mate that he wanted to know what Jesus was about, so he wrote him these letters. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. The Gospel of Luke was all about what Jesus began to do, which then alludes, right, that this letter that he's about to write, this book of Acts, is actually continuing the work of Jesus, but predominantly through, I think, the Holy Spirit. This is a commentary. As a good preacher, I looked at a bunch of commentaries on this. This is a commentary on Acts by a guy called Gonzalez. It's actually called Acts, the Gospel of the Spirit, which I really like because it is like a fifth gospel, right, of the Holy Spirit and what he's doing throughout the early church. That author is amazing. I love what he writes. If you're interested in that sort of stuff, come have a look at that, although I've got to return that to Malling Library, so maybe you'll need to get your own one. But just the way that guy writes in terms of, he also wrote a book on church history, which I studied last year, and it's just beautifully, it's like a story of the early church all the way up until Reformation times and beyond. He's really cool. But anyway, Gospel of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 goes on to say in verse 8, but you will receive power, this is Jesus speaking, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is really key, this verse, I think, because as you can see, I think I've looked here. How cool is that? There's Jerusalem. This is like the hub of where a lot of this Jesus story happens. But you can see sort of the territory of Judea as well. This is the territory of Samaria. Galilee up here, there's Nazareth. And then, you know, the greater area. Bethlehem. I love maps. Do you like maps? Just getting a sort of a context of what's going on. In this story today, we're actually here. Even though in Acts it's Joppa, Jaffa was another name for it. That happens often. There'll be different names depending on where it is. And then up here, Caesarea, that's where Cornelius is, yeah? The centurion in the Italian Roman army. And so this is the sort of journey. I think the story starts with Peter in this little place called Lydda, which is about halfway between Jerusalem and Jaffa. And you'll get that once we get more into the story, but the verse that I read just before about, I'll give you the Holy Spirit and you'll go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth is really, really important because the book of Acts actually follows that structure. So chapters 2 to 7 of Acts, if you read, is all in Jerusalem. It's all the early church and the Holy Spirit comes in Pentecost and they heal people and there's preaching and there's lots of people start coming to the message and it's all based in Jerusalem, yeah? But then when we get to chapter 8 through 12, which is where we are today in 10, we start to see it starts to spread to all of Judea and Samaria. The gospel message starts to spread. It starts to get a bit of traction and goes out. Some of this is because of the stoning in Stephen, which I think is chapter 8. Am I right? I don't know. Stephen is stoned and then the disciples all spread out. They sort of run away to all different towns and places all around this area because they're under persecution. But then from chapter 12, so 13 through to the end of the book of Acts 28, it's actually the story of the gospel going right up, and we know it finishes in Rome, right, with Paul in Rome, which is the end of the earth for these guys. Like, so this book is actually outlined right at the very beginning of what the Holy Spirit's going to do. It's going to start with the Jews in Jerusalem, going to spread out to the territories and then go to the ends of the earth. That's really interesting. I like that sort of stuff. Just gives us a little bit of context for where we are at the moment. So right in the middle of this book is this story in Acts 10 of Peter and Cornelius. And do we remember the story? We've heard it now for 2 weeks. I'll just unpack it really quickly. So Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He's in charge of 100 men up in Caesarea. He's a God-fearing man, and one day he's praying and he has a vision, and he's told to go and send for this guy called Peter down in Joppa. So he sends 3 of his men down. The very next day, Peter is praying on the roof and he has a vision. And this vision is of this four, this big sheet coming down, and it's got all these different animals on it with four legs. And God says to go and kill and eat. And Peter's like, oh, no, I can't eat because it's impure. And God's like, no, I've made everything pure and blah, blah, blah. And then these men arrive that Cornelius had sent, and Peter comes down and he takes them into his house. And then the next day he goes out with them with a bunch of his mates, and they head up to Caesarea and he meets Cornelius. And this is where today's sermon kicks off. He meets Cornelius. Cornelius bows at his feet, and Peter's like, no, don't bow for me. I'm just a man. He gets him up. And then Peter says, like, why am I here? And Cornelius had gathered all his family and friends to come meet this Peter guy because he'd had this vision. And so that's sort of a bit of context of where we're going today. And I'm going to unpack a little bit more of this, okay? The first thing I want to touch on today is to go means to listen. Peter listened, yeah? Peter listened. First of all, he actually took the time out in his day to go up to the roof and to pray. But it also says in the scriptures, I think it's Acts 10:16, that the vision that he got, so this vision of this sheet coming down with all the animals, this actually happened three times. So it would have happened, and Peter was just, I don't know what he was doing, maybe didn't have any idea what was going on. So God's like, oh, I better give it to him again. And so the vision happens again, and then the same thing, and so the vision happens again. And sometimes I think God needs to get our attention a few times, amen. But we need to be in that place at first of listening to God. Beck and I and a bunch of our friends, and you are all welcome, go to a worship night every couple of weeks down at William Street Studios. And 2 weeks ago, we were in there. It was a Wednesday night, and as soon as I walked in, I saw a girl who I'd seen a few times around sort of church circles, and God just put her on my heart. I don't know why, but I just saw her. She was on my heart, and then that was it. And so I walked in, and music started, and we were worshiping, and as I was worshiping, I just kept being reminded of this girl. She was sort of over in another corner worshiping. And so I started to say to God, okay, God, what do you have for her? Why have you brought her to my attention? Now, this wasn't any sort of super spiro sort of moment. God wasn't placing this like vision in my head like Peter's got. But it was just enough for me to notice God was doing something. So I said, what do you want, Lord? What do you want me to say to her? And so on and so forth. Anyway, God ended up giving me a really random story in the Old Testament, which had some weird things, and I had to sort of have a conversation with him about, okay, what is going on there? Why this? And this went on for about 20 minutes. And then eventually I ignored it and I went and I sat down and worshiped somewhere else. Basically as far away from the girl as I could get. And as I'm worshiping 5 minutes later, guess who walks up to me with a word for me? The girl that I'd noticed. She comes over and she says, I know this is so weird, but I just have a word for you. And it was really encouraging and it was really nice. And I was like, really, God? Like, okay, I'll share this with her. And so I shared it with her. And at first it was like, yeah, that's a really nice word and it's really encouraging and so on. And then I shared the second half and she just broke down in tears, just bawling her eyes out. And I got to pray with her and speak life into her. And it was beautiful. And it was a beautiful thing that God had not only encouraged her, but encouraged me as well. The point of that is that that wouldn't have happened if I wasn't listening to God. If I wasn't pressing in and saying, okay, what's going on here, God? Like, I want to hear from you. You want you to speak to me about this, yeah? I think sometimes God likes to just push us a little bit outside our comfort zone. You know, Joey, I love your obedience here. I love how you listen to me here in this part of life. But what about over here? Yeah? What about this area of your life? Maybe you need to surrender and listen to me a little bit more in this part. It's interesting because Peter was pretty comfortable, I think, at this point. in just the previous chapter in verse 31, it says this: then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. This was the early church that Peter was part of. It was increasing in numbers. They had peace. They were strengthened by the Holy Spirit. There were amazing things going on. Like, why would Peter ever want to leave that? Yeah, like, he was comfortable. He loved what was going on. This was amazing. He had all his mates around him. They were sharing everything that they owned together and seeing people come to Christ. It was beautiful. And so, of course, it took him a few goes to hear what God was really saying. Yeah, it took him a few times to actually say, God, okay, I'm listening. And so the point I just want to make with this is that God blesses those that listen. Yeah? He loves to bless his children that listen to him, that take that time out of their day and say, God, what are you saying to me? What are you saying? Next point. I'm just going to have some water. To go means to surrender. You see, Peter had to really reevaluate what his understanding of unclean was. In the vision, he sees all these animals, and because of his Jewish history, because of the Torah, because of the laws and rules that were around his religion, they couldn't eat a lot of things. I think Christine unpacked that a few weeks ago in some of the, I think it's Leviticus 11, I think is the passage that talks about all the things they can and can't eat. And so he sees all these animals and God says, go eat, go kill and eat. And his response is obviously like, Lord, no, of course I can't. These are impure, unclean things. And then God says, yeah, but whatever I make is pure. Whatever I create is clean. He says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean, which is probably better. This is a massive change for the apostles. This is a massive challenge for them as good, God-fearing Jews. Yeah, this is a challenge to the very nature of the way they live their life and the way they think about things. What is the unclean? What did this mean for Peter? He had to really challenge and change the way he thinks about this. And I love these verses that come directly after this. And that, you know, in Scripture when you're reading through and you might read the same passage over and over again, like say the Lord's Prayer or something, you know off by heart. But if you really take the time to listen to God and reread it, another new thing will stick out at you. I was reading this passage over and over this week and these two little verses stuck out. The first one was this. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision. So there's all this action going on around in the story, but then there's this little line of Peter's still like wondering about, well, what does it mean, God, that you make all these things clean and pure? And then again, two verses later, while Peter was still thinking about the vision. Yeah, he was still trying to get what this, he didn't know what it meant. He was still trying to understand. Christine brought this up last week in terms of unclean things or people in our context, right? Like, what does it mean for us as followers of Jesus in our culture? What does it look like for us to spend time with the unclean, the marginalized and all these things? You know, the poor, the homeless, maybe the LGBT community, children, widows, the elderly, the mentally handicapped, people that struggle from mental illness. Once a month I get to go up to the Bupa retirement home here with Christine and Joel Palmer, and we get to put on a little service for, we had two women the first week and six the next month, so we're multiplying, but none of them remember who we are or what we're doing. In fact, a quick funny side story. The first week we were there, we had three, but then one of them didn't like it, and so very slowly put her piece of paper down and got up and walked out. But she took about 10 minutes to walk out of the room. It was beautiful and a bit funny as well. But one of the things that I've found since spending some time up there with a bunch of beautiful old ladies with different, dementia and Alzheimer's and different things going on for them, is that the gospel's so in that space. Like, even if they don't remember anything that's going on, just sitting with the marginalized and the outcasts and the unclean people of our society, the gospel is clear that that is where Jesus is, yeah? And I've found that in my experience. And that's out of my comfort zone doing that thing, I'll be honest with you. But I've loved it. It's been really fun and beautiful, and I've been challenged by those times. And so, that's really important stuff to think about. I just want to go maybe one layer deeper, but below the question of who is the unclean, because I think that we get that stuff. And what I want to ask is this. When do you surrender the way you think about God to God? When do you surrender the way you think about God to God? Peter took the time to do this. He wondered about this vision. He thought about what God was saying to him. In 28b, this is further on in the story when Peter actually finally gets it. I forgot my Bible, which is like mistake number one of a preacher, but that's all right. Peter ends up going to Cornelius' house, and he asks, why am I here? And Cornelius tells Peter about this vision that he had, which would have been mind-blowing for Peter, that this Italian Roman centurion had been given a vision by God. And then he said that he was sent to get Peter and to bring Peter back, and he was sort of waiting for Peter, what's Peter got to say? And of course, Peter's got to tell him the good news of Jesus, right? But it was only then that Peter actually realized what his vision meant. God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. If we go back, look at what God actually said to him in Acts 10:15. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And in that context, they're talking about eating, right? And look what Peter says. God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. In spending time surrendering what he thought about God and the things that he had learned his whole life, he got a new revelation of truth. That God doesn't distinguish between men. That no man is unclean or impure. That even this Gentile, this Roman centurion, could be given a vision by God and that God was with him. Yeah? God blesses those who surrender. And I particularly want to challenge us this morning that surrendering the way you think about God, because none of us have a perfect revelation of what the gospel is or what God is 100% like or what we think Christianity should be. None of us do. Luke didn't. He wrote most of the New Testament. Paul certainly didn't. Jesus probably did. But we always need to be surrendering that to our God. And I don't necessarily think we're encouraged to do that very often. Yeah? Okay, last point. To go means to go. So we can listen to God. We can surrender to him and ask God, what do you want to do? But if we never actually get up off our butts and go, then it doesn't really mean much. Or we don't see the fruit, maybe. This is Peter. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? He just went. Peter just went. He had listened to God, he had surrendered to God, and then these random guys came to his house and said, can you come with us for this reason? And he went. He went. But you see what he says with the question he asks? May I ask why you sent for me? He still didn't understand. sometimes we don't actually understand why we need to go, but obeying the call of God in our life is more important than that. Peter still didn't get it. It was only through actually going that Peter got to see what God was doing. In 2006, around that time, I'd become a Christian in 2004 when I was 18 at this church. I stood up at the back there one day when Dave gave a bit of an altar call. And in 2006, by that time, I'd been doing a little bit of worship and I'd got into different types of artists who were writing songs. And one of them was a guy called Robin Mark, who came out of Northern Ireland in Belfast. And some of you would have heard this story. And someone, I think it was Carmen Kieran actually, told me about Robin Mark and told me about his church and how they were doing like an internship, a year-long sort of internship that opened up. And so one, I'm assuming it was a Sunday or something, one Sunday I went home and I looked up the website on the computer and I don't know how to explain it, but I remember going on the website and looking at like the links for the internship and just reading through it. And at that point, I think they were only accepting 6 international students. And at that point, like I just got this peace over me and I just knew that I was going to go. I can't explain why. Anyway, I went through the application process and I applied and I got in. And I think it was sort of September, October, sometime around there that I actually left in 2006. What ended up happening for me that year was, okay, yeah, so I listened to God and I saw that he was speaking to me through different things and I surrendered it to him and I said, God, if you want me to go, then go and that's okay. But like if I didn't actually get on the plane and go to Northern Ireland, nothing would have really happened. It would have been a nice little story. But I ended up getting on the plane and bawling my eyes out for 23 hours over to England and arriving in Belfast, George Best Airport, and crying till I got off the plane and then being welcomed by my like home family or whatever they were called and took me into their house and was pretty depressed really for the first 3 months of that trip because I'm such a homebody. But over the space of that sort of 9-10 months that I was over there, gosh, God just like, it was like clay in the potter's hand, yeah? He just formed and molded so much of me and got rid of so much of the crap, and I've still got lots of that to get rid of, but got rid of some amazing things. Like some of the things that I was reflecting on that happened to me when I went over there was I was bullied in primary school, sort of in year 5 and year 6, and like yeah, I guess it was bad. Like I'd come home, I'd run home crying from school and that sort of thing. And while I was in Ireland, I had my first experience of sort of prayer ministry and people praying over me. And I just got beautifully healed of all that bullying. And I got to see of how that had shaped my teenage years into this insecure sort of teenager who just wanted to be in the cool group and wanted everyone to like him. And God really sort of healed me through that place and started to speak to me about my identity in him. What else happened? I got baptized in the Holy Spirit while I was in Northern Ireland. I didn't have any idea what that meant and still sort of don't. But I got introduced to the Holy Spirit and got to see amazing things, got to see people set free from just some like, you know, Bible type stuff. I saw a young girl who was possessed and got her to see her get set free and got people filled with the joy of the Lord. And my housemate one night after being at a conference, she was sort of like praying for someone that they would have joy, but God was like, actually, no, you need joy. So gave it to her and she started like laughing. It was like, you know how they talk about being drunk in the spirit? She was just like giggling her head off. And then I got home at like 11:30 that night after being out with my friends and she was my housemate. And as I walked past her bedroom door, I could just hear this like, she was like still giggling to herself lying in bed. It was beautiful though. She needed that. And it was all these amazing things with the Holy Spirit, which was really great. What else happened? I figured out I wanted to spend the rest of my life with Beck, which at that time would have been going out for a couple of years, I guess. And now we've been married for nearly 10 years and we have three beautiful daughters. And so that was a really beautiful thing. I talked about identity stuff. Anyway, the point is that if I hadn't actually have gone, none of that would have happened. And I'm sure in God's grace, he would have in his own time done some beautiful things in my life. But it's one thing to listen and surrender to God, but we actually need to go sometimes, even when we don't understand what that means. Story goes on. Cornelius answered, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, and 3 in the afternoon, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I went for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. No pressure. And then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Peter didn't understand why he went, but he went anyway. And then through this, he finally got what the vision meant. Yeah? God blesses those who go, church. Do we want to be a people that go? Yeah? Do we want to be a people that go even when we don't understand what's going on? I want to pray for us in a sec. Going on from this story in Acts chapter 11, because we want to figure out, okay, so what happens to Peter, right? What happens? In Acts chapter 11, Peter comes back to his mates in Jerusalem, and they find out that he's been in this house with a Gentile, and that he's eaten with a Gentile, which you weren't allowed to do. And they're like, what is going on, Peter? Like, we don't understand. And so Peter, in the first half of Acts chapter 11, he basically recounts the whole of chapter 10 in his own words and tells them exactly what happened in this story. And at the end of the story, they say this. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Through his testimony, they also got it as well. And from this chapter, from 11, 12, and through on the rest of the book of Acts, the gospel spreads like wildfire. Yeah? What would have happened if Peter hadn't have sat on that roof and listened to God and surrendered his own beliefs about what he thought was right and then gone? What would have happened if that hadn't have happened? I don't know. God would have done it in another way, I'm sure. But what a beautiful reminder for us. Yeah? This ended up changing the world. And we have that same commission as the church to change the world. How about you stand, and I'm going to pray for us as we finish. Thanks. Holy Spirit, thank you for being here with us this morning. Holy Spirit, thank you for being with the apostles in the book of Acts. Thank you that you guide every single one of their movements, of their conversations, of their stories, Lord. Father, this morning, as we've heard, to be a people that listen, that surrender and go, just pray that you would implant that on our hearts. Father, that right now you would encourage us as your people to be a people that go. Whatever that context, Lord, this month is about cross-cultural mission. If that is something that is speaking to you, I pray that you would press into that. But even in the context of what does it mean to go into your workplace? What does it mean to go into your family? What does it mean to go into the local coffee shop? Father, just bless us right now, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Speak to us, Lord. We want to hear your voice. We want to surrender to you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I just want to say that we're going to sing, but at the end, I'm going to be out the front. There's a few other people that will come out the front. If you want to pray into any of that stuff, if you want to listen to God more and you have the strength to do that, find the time, if you want to figure out how do I surrender things to God, or if you want to know what to do, where to go, then please come out. We'd love to pray with you and see what God has to say to you.